in Jerusalem with their newborn infant, Jesus. They had come to offer the sacrifice. According to the Old Testament law, every firstborn child was required to have a sacrifice offered for him before the Lord. For those who could not afford the ordinary sacrifice, the requirement was two turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is what Joseph and Mary came to bring to sacrifice in the temple. Now, as they entered the temple with the baby Jesus, an old man named Simeon approached them. He took the infant in his arms, he blessed God, and he said a prayer which begins with the words of our text. This old man, Simeon, was, as the context tells us, a man who was just and devout. Literally, he was a man who was righteous and cautious in his spiritual life. He was careful. He was cautious and careful to be godly, to be pious, to be religious and holy. He waited, context tells us also, for the consolation, the comforting of Israel. Not everyone at that time, not every Israelite at that time could be said to be one who waited for the consolation of Israel. This marked Simeon as unique. Not only Simeon, of course, Anna as well, and others too. Passage tells us that there were others who, verse 38, looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna spoke to them of the birth of the Savior. But nevertheless, this was a remnant, and Simeon was part of that remnant. He looked for God to keep His promise. What also was unique about Simeon was he had an extra measure of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. The passage speaks of that Holy Spirit and His operations in and to Simeon several times, also explicitly stating that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He lived in Jerusalem, Simeon did, where the temple was. And on this particular day that Joseph and Mary came to the temple with the baby Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who worked in him in an extra and unique measure, the Holy Spirit led him at that moment to the temple and at the same time also revealed to him that this infant that these parents held was the one that he waited for. So with joy and relief, he took this child in his arms and began his prayer, which begins with the words of our text. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Consider those words under the theme, able to depart in peace, able to depart in peace. First of all, we consider Simeon's prayer, and then secondly, our prayer. Simeon was an old man, beloved, but he had lived by the promise. We mean that both physically and spiritually. He had lived by the promise of God. From a physical point of view, he was still alive because God had made to him a special promise. A promise that God had made, as far as we know, to him alone, personally, that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. We read of that in the context in verse 26. And it was revealed unto him, to Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Then again, also in our text, we have an indication that Simeon was very well aware of this and lived with this knowledge in his mind, for he included a reference to that in his prayer, in these opening words of the prayer as well. As he took the child in his arms and blessed God, he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." He points back to that special personal promise that God had given to him that he would not die until he had seen this child. "Now I can depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." We don't know Simeon's age, but he was at least at the age of normal death, perhaps even older. He was ready to go when the Lord should take him, but not until he had seen the Savior. Now he held him in his arms. He looked upon him, fastened his eyes upon this child. The Lord had kept his promise. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." But when he adds, beloved, the words "in peace," he shows that this is a spiritual matter to him as well. This is not simply something that is of a physical nature to him. If he had only said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart, for I have seen the promised child," then we could say, well, perhaps this was largely or only some kind of a physical thing. He was sustained physically until he had seen it, and then he would pass away. It was only with regard to his body that this was concerned. But he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," revealing that this had something too to do with the spiritual state of his heart and his soul. Spiritually, too, he had lived by this promise. He had clung to it. He had waited for it. And now God has kept his promise. As Simeon says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What did he see? What did his eyes see? He saw a baby held in his parents' arms. Ordinary parents, certainly not parents of some high social standing or of some considerable financial means, poor, lower class individuals, ordinary parents. He saw an ordinary baby, and that too, contrary to the way the world will often present him to us today. This baby in the arms of these ordinary parents did not have some halo circling about his head and glowing with some heavenly light. This child was not surrounded by a sphere of light shining around him, showing and identifying that he was special, he was unique. He looked to one's eyesight, natural eyesight, he looked as any ordinary baby looked. The only reason, in fact, that Simeon knew this baby was the promised one was by special revelation from the Spirit of God. Passage indicates that when it tells us, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple," the Spirit revealed to him, that's the one, that's the child that we're waiting for, that you're waiting for, Simeon. And so, by the prompting of the Spirit, Simeon looked at an ordinary baby and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Lord." For beloved, you understand, he looked at things not only with his natural eyes, he looked at things also with the eyesight of faith, with the eyes of faith. He believed the promise of God. He believed that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's how God had revealed it to him, as you can see also from the context. This one pointed out to him by God was the one. And so he believed this baby is the Lord's Christ. This baby, this ordinary looking child, is in fact God's salvation. He probably also knew the baby's name. But regardless of whether he did or not, he spoke truthfully about him when he referred to this child as thy salvation, speaking to God. This is thy salvation, Jehovah. Name of this baby was, as of course, Jesus. Literally, Jehovah's salvation, or even more accurately, Jehovah as Savior. He was salvation, this child was. And that's how Simeon looked at him as well, by faith. It was salvation from sin and from guilt. From the guilt that is incurred through the trespass of God's law. He was salvation, this child was, this baby was, from misery, from punishment. It was salvation from death, from everlasting agony in hell. This child was also seen by faith. This child was also salvation unto the forgiveness of sins. Salvation unto righteousness, so that those who would by God's grace believe in him would be clothed, as God describes it, with the white robes of righteousness. This child is salvation unto happiness, pure, perfect happiness, not the happiness that the world imagines it has, but the happiness that's found as the root idea of the word blessed in Scripture. Blessing, and in that sense, real happiness is found in this child. Salvation unto life, unto heaven, everlasting life in the glories of heaven. That's what this child was. That's how Simeon saw him. It was also salvation through Lord's Christ. Simeon recognized in this little one also the anointed one. That's, we remember literally what the word Christ means, the anointed one. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. He is prophet so as to declare unto God's people all of the wonderful, marvelous works of God, in particular the works of salvation. And he is the one who was preached salvation from sin, the one who would bring the sacrifice and also be the sacrifice for sin. He was the one who was the King of Israel, the ruler over the nation and the people of God. This salvation was certain as well. It was a certain, absolutely certain salvation. For it is, after all, God's salvation. And that's also how Simeon refers to it. He says, my eyes have seen thy salvation, speaking unto Jehovah God. It is the Lord's Christ, as he's referred to in verse 26. God would work out his salvation in and through this child. All this is true And yet all that Simeon could see with his natural eyes was an ordinary baby. The rest he saw by strong faith given to him by God. Faith in God's promise, the promise made to him specifically and personally, and the general promise that God had given to his nation of Israel. And so he said, on the basis of God's promise, this baby is God's salvation. Now then, having seen God's salvation, I am able to depart in peace. It wasn't that Simeon was tortured by doubt with regard to his own salvation. He was afraid that if he had died before he had seen this Lord's Christ, before he had seen this child that was God's salvation, he would be lost forever and go to hell. That wasn't his concern. That wasn't why he could say, now I can depart in peace. But that terror and doubt was now answered. But rather, his concern was for the church of God. And again, not because he had a great doubt about the church of God and whether the church of God would be saved or not, but he had in his soul a certain uneasiness, a certain longing, a certain eagerness as he looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. And now that promise has come, and not only with regard to himself, but with regard to God's covenant and God's church, he says, now I am able to depart with perfect, blessed peace. Now I know God's covenant will be maintained. Now I know and have the peace and full assurance that His promise, which we've waited for, which I've waited for, but which God's church has waited for many, many, many generations, God's promise now has reached its fulfillment. His church will be preserved. His people will, all of them, be saved. I can depart with that peace in my heart. All of my care and concern, he said, for God's covenant and God's church can now be laid to rest. Now I have no more that longing. Now I see the fulfillment of the promise. It's all perfectly according to plan. He is here now. The Christ, the Savior, sent from God. And so, with that peace, that assurance in his heart, Simeon turns to God. He turns to God in covenant communion and prayer. The passage speaks of the covenant, really. We remember that the covenant is essentially a family friendship. God as Father and His people as children, bound together in a bond of friendship with one another. Never a friendship of equality. God is always in authority. He's always the Father. We're always the children. But nevertheless, a intimate friendship between us, nevertheless. And that friendship, that family friendship, is always expressed. It is always expressed, in fact, in fellowship, in communion. That relationship is a relationship of conversation between God and His people back and forth, always initiated by God, but nevertheless, holy, blessed fellowship. So it is also here in the passage. God had spoken to Simeon. God had given His promise to Simeon. God had said to Simeon, don't worry, you will not die until you have seen this salvation, and you can have the assurance and full assurance too that my covenant and my church will be maintained. God had spoken that to him. And now God had spoken too through the circumstances of bringing this child to him. He saw God has kept his promise. And so he in turn turns to his covenant father and he opens up his heart to him. And he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy glorious salvation. Speaks of that even in his prayer. According to thy word, he says, this is all true. And according to thy word too, I pray to thee now in covenant fellowship. The passage already we see the Lord Savior leading his people into his ultimate goal. Fellowship with himself. In the covenant. But Simeon is a man yet of the Old Testament. Though we find this recorded in the New Testament scriptures, his life was not a life in the New Testament, but he was yet part of the Old Testament. The New Testament began actually on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in abundance upon the church. That was the moment that the New Testament began. Simeon here is still part of that Old Testament, part of that types and shadows era. And so as we look at the passage, we look not only at the man himself, but we look also at him as a picture, as a representation of Old Testament Israel, or really, as a picture of the Old Testament in its entirety, as it stood as God's servant, but as a servant which always spoke through pictures and through types and through shadows, and which always pointed forward to the coming of Christ. That Simeon also represented. He was old and weak. He was ready to pass away. So too was the Old Testament dispensation. There had already been 400 dark, dark years where they had not heard the voice of a prophet speaking to them, apart from the very recent voice of John the Baptist. The priesthood had become entirely, almost entirely corrupted already at this point in time. That which once was the king of Israel was now the emperor of Rome who held sway over them and a Gentile besides. The Old Testament pictures were fading. But the Old Testament could not pass. And the system of things, the way that God worked in those days and the way that God spoke to his people in those days could not pass away until the promise had been fulfilled. Even as Simeon himself could not pass away until the promise had been fulfilled, so too the Old Testament could not pass away until the promise had come. The people at that time in that Old Testament era, especially now at the end of that Old Testament, lived by faith. The faithful remnant did anyway. They lived by faith, clinging by faith to that promise of God, even as old Simeon did. And then the Christ came. Then God's salvation was born, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and was poured out upon the church in His Holy Spirit. And at that time, the old could depart in peace. The words, thou lettest thy servant depart, lettest depart, can also be translated dismissed. God could now dismiss all of those types and shadows, all of those servants of His, or taken together, that one servant of His could now be dismissed, could now be laid to rest. God's salvation had come. You see then, beloved, in that old man Simeon holding that little child, Jesus, you see there a picture of the Old Testament clinging on to life until she held in her arms her Savior. And then happy to depart in peace. But now for us, beloved, also in the New Testament, this prayer of Simeon has value for us personally. This prayer of Simeon does not simply teach us about Simeon. That's not its only value. This prayer of Simeon does not merely teach us about Jesus. That's not its only value. Or teach us about the Old Testament and how it stood in relationship to the promise and to the New Testament. But this prayer of Simeon teaches us about ourselves, teaches us about what is true for us also personally. And as we are united to Jesus Christ and recipients of His grace, this prayer of Simeon teaches us too what we can pray as God's people. We can say too, as New Testament saints, our eyes have seen thy salvation. Our eyes have seen thy salvation. We have not with our natural physical eyes looked upon an infant child and known him to be Jesus. We have not seen him at any stage of his life with our natural physical eyes. But with the eyesight of faith, we have. The eyesight of faith, which is actually more trustworthy and better than mere natural sight with the physical eyes anyway. We've seen by faith the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know it to be true. We have no doubt about His cross and that He died there to atone for all of His elect people. We've seen His resurrection from the dead. We know our own personal forgiveness of sins. We can say, I've seen that. I've seen it with the eye of faith, and it's as real, even more real to me than if I had seen it with my natural eyes. I know that I'm forgiven. I've seen the favor of God. I've known and tasted that favor of God. I know it's real. God loves me. I've seen that salvation. I've seen and I know and I enjoy daily His presence with me. He walks with me. He speaks with me in covenant communion to me, with me. When I lift up my voice in prayer to Him, He listens. I know He does. I've seen that salvation. I know that it's true. And therefore now too I can depart in peace. I've known the cross of Jesus Christ and I've known the power of His resurrection. I've known the forgiveness of sins and I've known His Spirit living in me. Therefore I can depart when it's my time, when God calls me to, I can depart in peace. And I can say that with the same concern that Simeon had. I can depart in peace knowing that God will preserve His church. Even though if the Lord takes us to glory before the great tribulation, the great persecution that's coming, when we know the church will be squeezed and put under pressure by the anti-Christian powers, we can still say, I can depart in peace. God will preserve His church. That's certain. No worries about that or concerns. I can depart in peace because I know God too will preserve my covenant children. God will preserve me and my generations. I can be sure of that. I can have peace in my departure with regard to that. Not only that, but personally for myself too. Because God has shown His grace to me in my life, then death too can be met with peace. My own personal death, in it, I can have peace. As I depart from this world and every earthly relationship and all those earthly bonds and ties are severed, I can depart with perfect peace. It's true, beloved, that sometimes the child of God lays upon his or her deathbed, the devil comes and assaults and robs that child of God of their peace for a time. It simply reveals the character of the enemy that we are up against. He waits till we are weak. He waits till we're at our weakest. He waits until he can hold out before us that horrible apparition of death and seek to frighten us with that. And sometimes it seems that he will have the victory, but he never does. Peace always, in the end, has the victory for the child of God. God leads us through all of our trials and all of our life and the great trial at the end too as we face death. God leads us through that, granting us peace. Peace through struggle, yes, but peace nevertheless. And all because mine eyes have seen, mine eyes continue to see thy great salvation. And I know it too, beloved, that salvation. I know that with more certainty than the Old Testament saints did. You know that too, with more certainty than they did. You can say this then with more certainty than they could. Mine eyes have seen his salvation. You can say that with greater certainty because you have greater faith, more faith, because God has poured out the gift of the Spirit on Pentecost in great and abundant measure, and with that Spirit comes the power and the ability to believe for God's people. And so we can say, the eyesight of faith is stronger for us now as New Testament saints. I have seen more fully, more clearly, thy great salvation. But then too, beloved, we can say this too with more certainty even than Simeon could. Another Old Testament saint. We say Simeon because, of course, he's in the text, but also because he had an extra and rich measure of the Holy Spirit. But even more, with more certainty than Simeon said this, we can say this because, beloved, when the Old Testament saint and Simeon too looked back, all they could see was darkness. All they could see was a long period of waiting, waiting and waiting. God had given typical fulfillments to His promise, but the promise had not yet been kept. From our point in history, we can, as God's people, look back and we can see the promise fulfilled. We can see Christ, people of God. God has kept His promise. Therefore, we can be certain God, who has kept His promise once, will keep His promise always. Keep His promise, even in the moment of our departing from this life. And so, beloved, too, we can follow exactly the example of aged Simeon. And we ought to. That is, come before God also in covenantal fellowship. Say, Lord, according to thy word, I've heard this, I've known this, I've even seen thy promises, and I know they are true. Thou hast spoken to me. Now I come to thee with my prayer. We live, beloved, with this prayer. We live. Let us live that way, saying to God, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, so that any time thou dost choose to come take me, I am ready to go and to depart in peace. For to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Let us not only live with this prayer, but we can also die with this prayer. We can die also praying to God, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, so I am ready, I am able to depart from all things earthly, only, Father, never from thee, but from all things earthly, in peace. Perfect, blessed peace. Beloved, this applies to us personally in those ways, but this applies to us also from another point of view. As the New Testament church, as the New Testament people of God, we live in a similar period of history to that of Simeon. We now live in the New Testament, of course, and he in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, we both, Simeon and us together, live at what we can perceive to be the end of our respective dispensations. We are near the end of the New Testament. We are. No man knows the day or the hour, that's to be sure. Scripture makes that very clear. God's people know the relative closeness or farness yet of the end. We know that by the signs that Christ has given to us. He's spoken of those signs in His Scripture, and we can look at the world and the events and the things that take place in this world, and we can compare them with the signs, and the conclusion we come to is the end is very, very near. We look in the world and we see the signs of famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many diverse places. We hear of these things in the news constantly, seeming even to increase in frequency year after year. We look at the sign of the gospel being preached to all the world, and we must conclude that the gospel has been preached almost to the entire world at this point in history. We look at that sign of apostasy that the Scripture clearly reveals, telling us that there will be a great falling away among God's people in the church, and the love of many who once loved God will in their generations wax cold. We see that occurring. We know the end is near. And we can see, too, that anti-Christian kingdom that the Scripture tells us of rapidly forming. We don't see the Antichrist yet. The Great Tribulation is yet to come. We stand very near those events, very near then to the end of the world, the end of the New Testament age. The church lives by faith in God's promises. In God's one great promise, especially, that Christ will come again, even as the church in Simeon's day looked for the return of Christ as they neared more and more the end of their age. So we too, at the end of our age, live by faith. Christ will come again, a second time. Soon. Very soon, beloved. We will see Him. We live with that thought and that eager expectation in our hearts. Likely some of us here will even see Him return. And we too then will exclaim, Mine eyes have seen, mine eyes do see at this moment thine salvation. Only, beloved, as we exclaim at this time, we will not see him as a little baby held in the arms of a wrinkled, bowed down old man. But we will see him in all of his glory. We will see him in his glorious resurrection body. And he will be coming with 10,000s of his saints and all of his mighty angels, as the scripture reveals it to us. And we will hear the sound of the trumpet blast throughout the world. And we will see him come with power and great glory, the glory of God himself. And our faith at that moment will become sight. And we will say, mine eyes, Lord, see thy salvation. Lord, now lettest thou thy servants depart in peace. Let this whole world be dismissed. Let this dispensation of faith give way, Father, to an everlasting dispensation of sight. And with it all, I have peace. I have peace because thy salvation of thy people is now fully accomplished. And I have peace because thy covenant is fulfilled. And I have peace because thy church has been preserved until the very end. Pray for that, beloved, now. Pray for that now. Pray that the Lord Jesus will come again, that we will see him and will be able to exclaim, Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and now I am able to leave this all in peace. Pray with confidence. It comes certain. That's your hope, beloved. That's God's promise to you and to me. Pray with the confidence that God will keep his promise. For all of the promises of God, as we well know, all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has come for our salvation and will certainly come again. Walk, beloved, in covenant fellowship and communion with your God and exclaim to him the salvation you have seen and know. Now you have great peace through Christ and him alone. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the comfort that it gives to us. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou hast kept thy promise. Our Savior has been born. And we have seen thy salvation. And we have great peace. Peace which enables us even to leave all that this world has to offer. To leave it all with joy, with contentment, with eager looking forward to the glory that awaits us. We pray, Father, help us to walk in this hope and to walk by faith. Till Jesus comes again, and our faith is sight. Grant us, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name, and through him glorify thyself. Amen.